Verse 1. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes and lightning and rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes from front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who always was, the one who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." So what's happening in heaven right now, day and night, night and day, is worship. And so this is our opportunity to join that chorus in heaven, that declaration of the goodness and the greatness of God. So this morning, let's just ask the Lord to let us connect with the supernatural, with the power that is so evidently seen by them in our own lives, that we would see the great and glorious inhabitants of God inside of us and realize that He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be adored. He is worthy to be declared holy, holy, holy. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You are great and greatly to be praised. We thank You, Lord, that there is none besides You. There is no one like You. That You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You are the creator of all things. You are the creator of us. And we glorify, we magnify You and Your name this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that the power, Lord, that is exuded, Lord, from Your throne, Lord, that's in us, Lord, would be released today in our lives, Lord, in a significant way, Lord, that Your love and Your transforming power, Lord, would work a work in us, Lord, that is eternal. And we just ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name.
darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger.
Jesus, that sometimes that's all you can say. And I remember when our first son was born, and he was in the hospital, and they had taken him down and done a CAT scan and found holes in his brain. He had started having seizures, and it was just devastating. Well, God healed him, and it was miraculous. And it was like, I mean, miraculous. Even the doctor said, like, this is a miracle. And then I remember not even two years later, my first husband came to me and wanted a divorce. And I'm like, because he had found somebody else. And I remember that it was the hardest thing for me to pray. I could listen to Christian music, but the only thing I could say is Jesus. Like, sometimes that's all that would get me through the day, is just saying his name. And the power that it gave me to make it through the day. I didn't need power and strength for tomorrow. I needed it for just today. And in saying his name, I could make it. Even though I felt like I wasn't going to, I could, and I did. And so, if we're ever in a situation and there's just nothing else to say, the powerful thing to say is Jesus. The only thing to say sometimes is Jesus. And there's power in that. And I think we forget it. I think that we've made it so, it's almost like that game of Jenga where there's some that have no power at all and you can just push it right through, but then there's some that hold the whole tower up. I think that we're so afraid we're going to push the wrong thing or say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, but you can never ever do the wrong thing by saying the name of Jesus.
I'm going to add to that, because not everybody knows that Jesus is his Greek name, or his English translated from Greek name, but his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, was Yeshua. And the name Yeshua means salvation. So when we say the name of Jesus, we are saying salvation. Salvation, deliverance, freedom. So yeah, there's power to break every chain in the name of salvation, in the name of Jesus.
work for, and the wife was a pastor's daughter. She still is a pastor's daughter. And her, the gentleman of this married couple said to me yesterday, "Sorry, we don't have coffee because we're saved." And I just started laughing, and I was thinking about that as I was, you know, doing my work. And I turned around, and she's a pastor's daughter. So I just looked at her, and I said, "Leroy, Debbie would tell you that it isn't what goes into a man that determines his salvation, but what comes out of his mouth." And I said, "Am I right, Debbie?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, I paraphrased it, but that's what it is. And so when Gaylene was talking about saying the name of Jesus, no matter what we're in, no matter what we've been through or gotten ourselves into, which sometimes is where we find ourselves, where we shouldn't be, saying the name of Jesus shows that, lets him know, which he already knows, but we are verbally telling him, "I need you." And it is our word, his name, coming out of our mouth that activates him into saying, because he's a gentleman. He's not going to come here and say, "You need to let me do this now, so I'm going to do it." He's going to wait for you to activate his power in your life over your situation. And so saying his name will do that. And I'd never thought of that verse about what comes out of a man's mouth that way until today. Interesting, because it isn't just how we speak to other people, but sometimes it's how we speak for ourselves by using the name of Jesus.
So Phyllis's daughter Mary, who's known the Lord for a really long time, and she's had a really rough life,
She has a hernia in her stomach so bad that they're having to go in and not only remove the hernia, but her stomach as well. So this is serious. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to lay hands on Phyllis. If any of you other ladies want to come up here and pray with her, you can. But we're going to pray for Mary. And we're going to pray that not only does God work a miracle in her life, but also that the Lord draw Mary even closer, because she has just really, she just really needs to be closer. So, Vicki, do you want to come up? And Gina, anybody else? Father, we just come to you right now, Lord. And on behalf of Mary, as we lay hands on Phyllis, Father, who stands in proxy, who stands in place, Father, I pray right now Mary feels your hands on her, God. Father, you've written Mary's name in the palm of your hand. You have known her since before the beginning of time. So, Father, today I pray for her that not only would you bring healing to her body, but God, you'd bring healing to her spirit, hope to her heart, encouragement to her mind, God. And Father, that she would be able to cry out the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for this mama that we touch right here. We pray, God, encouragement for her, God. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would touch Phyllis, Lord. And Father, that she too would be able to be encouraged, knowing, Lord, you have Mary in the palm of your hand. You, God, are not surprised by this day or tomorrow. And God, you can work a miracle. And Father, we pray that Phyllis would be able to lean in to your arms and rest there, God. Rest there in Jesus' name. Thank you.
So I was thinking earlier, after Gaylene had spoke and she had said that the only thing that got her through the day was saying Jesus, saying Jesus, saying Jesus. And I thought about that, and I thought every single one of us in this room has something on their plate, something that's stopping them or disturbing them or hindering them from moving forward. And I just thought, what if... How many times do we try to take it upon ourselves to fix the problem? We think to ourselves, well, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this problem? But what if instead of trying to do it ourselves, we asked for Jesus' help instead? How much quicker or easier is the problem going to be when we rely on him before we rely on ourselves to do it?
How long will it take us before we're ready to give up? And say, I surrender, Lord. It's easy to, for some reason, to think we can get it done ourselves, isn't it? When we've proven so many times before that we can't. Right? Now, if you've figured out how to do it yourself every time, please come up and take this moment. Because we want to know... Praise the Lord. Well, this coming Wednesday night is going to be our church family get together picnic / barbecue / potluck. Hopefully Gay will say it all, because I'm going to forget something, right?
Potluck. Yeah. And I think that my husband is doing the pulled pork, barbecue pulled pork.
Pulled pork.
And so we're just, Tara and Zeke, we're going to have it at your guys' house. So is there anything? And Tara and Zeke are going to do burgers.
For those of you who don't like pulled pork.
Tara, if you want to get with somebody and you need help with condiments and stuff, just ask. And the church will be bringing the paper goods and stuff. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
The paper
goods. I'm going to go downstairs and check and see what we have and what we don't. We'll go get. So, anyway, so Tara, just kind of, can you tell me your address?
1403 South 5th.
14 oh, did you already say that?
No, I'm just getting ready to. Though, but
1403
that's okay.
South 5th. So the easiest way to get there is off of Mead. And when you get to 5th, you're going to take a left.
Mm-hmm.
And they're almost at the very end of the block just before you get to the field of the school that's right
there. If you're
there.
Coming from 16th, you're going to take a left.
If you're yes. coming from If you're
south
coming
first.
From South 1st, you're going to take a right. If you're coming from 16th down Mead, you're going to take a left. So that's how you get there. So, and it starts at 6 o'clock, and we need burgers. So we need like chips, dessert, whatever you guys want to bring. Just it there always tends to be enough, even if there's not some of something. There's always enough. So.
And again, invite friends. You know,
yes.
this is going to be just a family gathering, and so.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times people will go to, you know, food, a barbecue, and won't
food.
Necessarily want to go to a church, you know, because they might catch something. And I might catch something if I go in that building. catch some potentially conviction. What?
The church walls will fall if I enter that.
Yeah, that's, I've heard some people say that, yeah. Praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, today we're going to talk about the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. King James says shed abroad in our hearts. And it was a few weeks ago, I can't remember, I mentioned this. And I said, you know, I got to go look that up. I wasn't even sure where it was in the Bible. I knew it was something that Paul had written. But I wasn't sure exactly what was Corinthians, but it was Romans. And so, are you having problems with your mm-hmm. PDF?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to go ahead and show you this picture. It kind of displays it a little bit better. Oops. Probably help if I turn that on. There we go. So the love of God has been poured into your heart. So we're going to look at what that means. What does that mean that the love of God has been poured into my heart? I mean, we can, you know, kind of imagine it. It maybe means that, you know, we have God's love in us, and so we can love others, possibly. Maybe it means that his love is in us to the place where we feel secure and safe. So let's see the context of this verse. And let's see if maybe we can put some light on this subject, because I think it's going to be interesting. Go ahead, Romans.
Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is the New King James Version. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
All right. So how many have heard the phrase, therefore? When you see that in the Bible, you ask, what is the there for? In other words, what I'm going to be saying after the therefore was because of what was previously said. Now, we don't have time to go through Romans 4, but Romans 4 is basically a revision or another enhancement to the story of Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, and how Abraham was justified by his faith, not by his works. He was justified by what he believed, not by what he did. What he did followed what he believed. Oh, did you get it? There you go. So therefore, having been justified by faith, justified means just as if I'd never done anything, just as if I was all good.
Right.
So we've been justified by faith. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. We learned that. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, the grace is a supernatural empowerment to do things that you can't normally do on your own. So we have through faith in Christ Jesus, a grace that we have access to through faith. So, and not only that, as it says here, but we also glory in tribulations. How many of you glory in tribulations? Not many of us, right? You glory in them? No, okay. But, you know, I was thinking of this this week because I woke up on Thursday morning. Yeah, Thursday morning. Was it Thursday morning? Yeah, Thursday morning. Ouch. Thursday morning. And I walked out and I was going over to work at the rental real bright and early, like a little after six in the morning. And getting ready to work there all day. And I walked out and I saw this hubcap laying kind of in a weird position. I said, what's that hubcap doing there? And I thought, is that off the car? No, that's Gay's hubcap. So I didn't understand what was going on. It immediately made me think something weird was going on. Well, I came around the corner of our car, and someone had taken the rear passenger tire off, and it was sitting on bricks. Yeah, one tire. And my dad, who had purchased, he's visiting, had purchased four brand new tires 2 days before. And two of them on the passenger side, someone slashed his tires. So I'm like, you know, I've got this deadline to try to get this rental done, you know, because if we can get it done, we can get it on the market and sell it, you know. And so I say I've been preparing the sacrifice and getting ready to put it on the altar, you know. And so I just like, what? You know, and so, you know, at first I thought that the brake, a rotor might have been damaged, and, you know, and took some pictures and showed Jesse. Says, no, that's probably just that dust shield that got bent, and I was able to bend it back. And, you know, put a donut tire on it just to get it, you know, get it off of the bricks and stuff. So what ended up happening is that I was walking back into the house and I was just like going, Lord, what is going on? How did this happen? You know, where were your angels? You know, because, you know, I believe in protective angels. And I just, the verse came to me, count it all joy when you suffer various trials and tribulations. And again, it goes on to, it produces something in us. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, troubles, problems can either make you bitter or they can make you better. And so, yeah, I had to live it out. So, yeah, isn't it something you always have to live out your own medicine? It's like, oh, Lord, why? Why can't it just be a good saying that I can give to others, you know? You don't have to necessarily live out. But the way it works is that these tribulations, troubles, produce perseverance. The ability to keep fighting, the ability to keep going on, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And so if we look at what hope is, it says there now, hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So what kind of hope is this talking about? This is talking about supernatural, spiritual hope in who we are in God. And why is this hope not going to disappoint us or fail us? Because the love of God has been poured out in our lives. I think that's really interesting that hope is proven to not disappoint us because of love. Our hope in God is proven because of love. Some people say, well, our hope of God is proven because of, you know, Jesus hanging on the cross. But that says God demonstrated his love in Christ hanging on the cross. God is the one who first loved us. And because that we receive that love, we can have hope. Hope that will not disappoint. It says it's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now this word poured is the same word that was used when Jesus was saying that he must be spilled out and poured out as an offering. When he was pouring the communion wine, he was pouring that out. So this is a pouring that's been poured into our hearts of the love of God. Now I was thinking about this because I've often, previously have thought that the love of God was poured into my heart when I received Christ. That's when the love of God was poured into me. But we'll see that as this goes on, that it was while we were yet sinners that God was doing all of this. It wasn't like because I made myself qualified to have the love of God poured into my life. God's love was abundantly poured in my life when I didn't deserve it. Which is good. Romans 5:6-8. Let's look at this. For when we were still without strength, this is the next verse. Go ahead.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
So going back to this, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when was the love of God poured out in my heart? How long have I had this love in me? How long have you had the love?
Forever.
It's not like something that's fleeting and goes away because you've had a bad day. Isn't that a good thing? Or because you're not even calling on the name of Jesus, the love of God goes away. Well, you're not calling on me, so you can't have my love. No, his love was given, as it says in verse 8, it was demonstrated to us, towards us, into us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow.
Mm-hmm. So you think birth?
Huh?
You
know what? I just don't think that humans, after the fall, have the capacity to love without God. Now, I know there's love that is the Eros type of love. It's the passionate type of love. And that's more of an earthly, sensual love. And then there's love that we can have by having companions, friendship. That's called phileo love. But agape love, and that's what this is talking about. Love that is divine love. When you see that, and I believe it's the love that you see in a mother when she's loving her kids, or in a father when he's loving his son. Even if they don't know God, the way that they love their children, I think they're incapable of doing that without the love of God in them. So the very love that they're searching for, they've already had in their lives. They just have not realized the source of love. And who is the source of love? God. We gotcha.
You said poured equals spilled. You know, we were talking about, you know, poured out.
Oh, yes.
Referring
yeah.
to being spilled.
Shed abroad is
yes.
the key.
And if
James,
you
yeah.
see, if you look, if you have a visual demonstration of pouring is perfect. And spilled means it went everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
You know, even places you didn't mean for it to go. But that's what it is, you know. And so that's, to me, that's what that means when it, because everywhere it comes to us, whether we realize it yet or not.
You know, right.
That's why it was spilled out.
Yeah, I mean, look at this again. It's, I mean, he's clearly saying when this act is taking place. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Then it says, but. So this is on the contrary to that statement. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Do you think he was just talking to Christians? Well, if he was talking to Christians, that while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. That's good news. Hard to understand, but good news. Let's look at something else. Maybe this will help add a little light to it. Paul's saying here in Romans 8, three chapters over, For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So he's persuaded, he's convinced, he's totally convinced that nothing, either death or life, angels or principalities, powers, things in this present time, or even things to come, nor height, something as high as it could go, nor depth, as low as it could go, nor any other created thing will be able to do what? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And if it's in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we have Jesus in us, it's in us.
So when was Jesus my Lord?
From the very beginning.
From the very beginning. Remember, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus was Lord of my life before I made him Lord of my life. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever heard the thing like, well, you got to let Jesus sit on the center of your throne in your life? Well, that's making him the Lord of your life. That's now giving him the rightful ability to do what the power of lordship can do. But he was still Lord of your life. He was the one who gave you air. He was the one who caused your heart to beat. He was the one that held your cells together. He was Lord of your life. So you could tell somebody, Jesus, who doesn't know it yet, Jesus is your Lord. Well, no, I haven't received him in my heart. Doesn't matter. He's your Lord. Are you going to let him be Lord? You know, it's just like the King of England. When he was King of England. When there was a King of England, it's been so long since they've had a King of England. Let's say a king. I mean, even though subjects don't give allegiance to him, does it still make him their king? Is he still their king if they're in his region? Yeah. So he is Lord of all. And his love is over all and through all. This is a truth we need to really catch, because we think people don't have access to the love of God without realizing it. Or they don't have access to the lordship of Christ without realizing it. I can think of things that I did that I was young that I look back and I say, it was God's hand that was directing me. God's hand that was guiding me and got me to a certain place where I could finally realize who he was. Yet I didn't realize it. I didn't give him the honor that he was due. Mm-hmm. Hmm. I realized I was, and this is another tough one. Okay, if he was Lord, and if I had all the love of God, and the Spirit of God was working in me, because it's in the Spirit of Christ, right? I think I have to keep reading on here because he explains some of this. It was in the Spirit of Christ that I realized the love of God was in me. It was in Christ, in the Anointed One, that I understood that I had the love of God in me. Mm-hmm. I mean, even when I first received Christ, I didn't even realize I had all the love of God. When did you guys realize you had the love of God? I realized I was loved. And that was big. I think that was one of the first things that I started understanding as a Christian. I was saved and I was loved and I was fully accepted. Holy Spirit made me feel that I was sealed in God and that I was safe in God, that I never had before. I mean, the experience of making him Lord of my life and this experience of recognizing his love that he had shed abroad in me brought me to a place of newness. I mean, I went from my life went from being in the kingdom of darkness where I had no light. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know who to talk to. I mean, I was lost. Mm-hmm. And so when all of this truth came to me, the light came to me, I realized that the love of God had been shed abroad in my heart. Maybe not those exact phrases. Okay, let me keep going on here. I wasn't going to do this, but I am. And let's see. We're going to go back to Romans, Jesse, if you want to bring up a verse. Romans 6, verse, I think it's 9, because didn't we do 8? Okay, hang on here a second. What? If you want to, usually do, but yeah. No, I've got it here. So, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Oh, I'm in New Living Translation. Let me do this. Romans 5. 5 verse 9. Much more. This is okay. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Remember, justified by faith? Now we're justified also by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the faith, through the death of his son. So while we were enemies of God, while we did not know him, we were reconciled. And so that's why it means we have in Corinthians the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Let's say that you and I get in a fight. Okay. It never happens, but let's say we did. And be miserable. We hardly ever fight. I think Tim gets freaked out about it. It's like if we even just get to a place like where I'm not going to talk for a bit because you know we're anxious with each other or something like that. But a fight, I mean, that's
we never do.
Yeah, but anxious. I could say we sometimes well, what are they thinking? What you know that kind of that thick air that's there, but it's not necessarily a fight. But let's say we did, and we're now not talking. Oh, we have had times where we both were thinking something, and you finally came to me and said, "What's going on?"
Yeah.
So that was the closest thing probably that we've ever had that. So you came and said, "What's happening, honey? Why are we at odds here?" And I said, "Well, you were thinking this. I wasn't thinking that." And then you said, "But you were thinking this," or you were, you know, we were both knowing what was going on in each other's heads, but it was wrong. We were both dead wrong. And so once we realized the enemy had been telling us lies on both sides, we reconciled. We got back together. We hugged and we became, it's not that we were enemies of each other, but it's like you're kind of like enemies. You're not, you know, you're when one enters a room, another one leaves or something like that. You know, this was years ago, guys. This wasn't yesterday or anything like that. What's that? But my point being is that when we were enemies with God, we had already been reconciled to God, which is crazy. See, it's kind of like this. Jesus says that we're a finished work. It is finished. We're finished. We're done. Do we look done? We don't look done.
Do we
look like we're still in the oven. I mean, we look like, oh man, this cake needs to still bake a while because I'm not seeing this beautiful thing yet. It needs to rise, and some of us think, no, he just needs to do a whole new batter and put it back in the oven and see if we can get something better next time. I'm doing pretty good about not getting distracted. So it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's that salvation. So what is this saying? It's like what happened was is I've been reconciled to God. I was made a friend of God before I knew it. Mm-hmm. But what was the problem was I did not have the revelation. I did not know that God loved me so much that he demonstrated his love for me by having Christ die for me. Until I read that in the Word, I didn't understand that. And even then, it was taught to me a certain way that made it sound like the love of God was, I was alienated from the love of God until I received Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. No. God is love.
Yeah.
And if I'm part of his creation, God is love in all of his creation. He loves the ones who are far off. He loves the ones who are right next to him, that he's got his arm around. And he loves them unconditionally. You guys are... Okay. Sorry, I get easily distracted. And not only that, this is verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So, we've received the reconciliation because we've come to the realization that we have been reconciled. Aw, he wants to run free. So we receive the reconciliation because we have the understanding that we have been reconciled through Christ. I don't think you're following. Praise the Lord. Moving on. I just thought there was more explanation needed. Maybe it was just me. Thank you, Jesse. Oh, we're back at the beginning. Got it.
Second Corinthians 11.
Yes, Second Corinthians 11. Okay, you read this. Huh?
Second Corinthians 11, 1-3. Here. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Ooh, this is something we have to keep in mind. Because this is a key. There is a simplicity, a singleness. There is an uncomplicatedness to Christ.
Yeah.
And to being in Christ. We have made it over the years this... Oh boy. I mean, you could go back to where to be in Christ, you had to wear a dress if you're a woman. You had to not, you know,
cut your hair
for some. Yep. Not go to movies or date girls that go to movies. I mean, you know, he had this big long list. Moses, I think Engine, it came from that background, right? Where you had to be, your holiness was based on your outward conduct.
They don't drink coffee because they're safe.
They don't drink coffee because they're safe. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that was a joke, but yeah. The point being is that there's a simplicity that is in Christ. And what is it? It's the fact that Jesus did the work. It's the fact that we have been reconciled to God. It's the fact that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean that because we've been reconciled and because Jesus has finished the work, that we don't do anything? Well, that would be ridiculous.
Right.
That would be no different, and I've used this illustration before, than me saying to Gay, well, we went to the altar, I said I do, and now I'm going to go live in the Bahamas. But I'm married to you. Well, why would I do that? Or how about this? Or I'm gonna go ahead and live in one house, you live in another house, and we'll kind of work on some bills. I mean, we're together. There's a oneness, there's a unity, and we're walking through life now in this unity, learning from each other as we grow. We both realize we're imperfect. We're not perfect. Bursting your bubble, I'm not perfect, okay? Hopefully, I don't think I'm bursting anybody's bubble. But we've learned to both, two imperfect individuals, walk together and become something new. Right?
Right.
A couple.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do in Christ. I mean, can you imagine if our relationship as husband and wife was as complicated as it was to be married?
Say that again.
I said it backwards. Can you imagine if being married was as complicated as some people have made being in the church or being saved?
Oh.
having to jump through all the hoops, you know. I mean, you know, she does something a certain way. Well, we can't have relationship. Why? Because you're not coloring in the lines, you're coloring outside lines. But love is unconditional. Love chases us down and overtakes us.
I as we've been talking through all of this, I mean, my mind is just going like all around, but I just keep feeling like there's something that I need to say. And the only way I can say it is an illustration. So I'm not going to name any names, but there was a person that was diagnosed as diabetic and had to have diabetic shots. And the person is afraid of needles. So they didn't want to have the diabetic shots. So in order to not have the diabetic shots, they had to report the numbers that they were getting with their blood test. And the numbers that were good, they reported. But the numbers that were bad, like above 140 or whatever, they would never report those because they were afraid that if they did that, they'd have to keep having the diabetic shots because they were afraid of the needle, right? Okay, so when it was found out, this was the explanation that was given to this person. You're not diagnosed with diabetes because you have one that's above 140, and then you have several that are at the 120 or the under or above a little bit. It's the average of. And I think as Christians, we think if we do one bad one thing, it knocks all the good stuff out. That everything good we ever did or everything good that we ever planned because of that one thing, oh no, I got to start all over again. That is not God. That is not how He works at all. When we do that one thing, He is so loving and gentle to either one, straight out point it out to you, like, I don't know how many times I've been spanked by the Lord, but it's been more than I can count. But sometimes He's even used other people, my husband or a friend or whatever. And they've said, hey, where's your frame of mind in that? And gently brought me back to the straight line. But I was way out here. And I'm thinking, oh no, you know, I've really blown it. That's not God's heart for us. He's loved us knowing that our number was going to be higher than it should be. That our issue was going to be that we drove over there instead of driving that straight line. His love is without repentance, and it's continual, and it's free, and it's you don't have to work for it. And it's been that way for you since the beginning of time. And so don't think that God is going to disown or disinherit you because of that one or two bad things. That's not the case at all. His love is gracious. He's compassionate. He looks at us, and when we're out of that line, he looks at us with the same love that he looked at us when we were in the line. It's no different. It's just his compassion for us is like, okay, wait, come on back here. It's okay. And see, they're thinking the whole time that the love of God is in my heart, but I lose the love of God if I do this or if I do that. You don't ever lose the love of God that's been given you, that you were born with, that you were, you know, that since the beginning of time, He eked out into your life, Sandra, or into your life, Zeke. It's there, no matter what you do. Now, does that give you free rein to do it? No, because I love my husband. I want my husband happy. I want to please him.
Thank you.
You're welcome. But it was really funny because what was the question that I asked you? Whose opinion matters the most to you when you've done something that's not like kosher? Like, right, whose opinion matters the most to you? And I told him his. And he goes like, you shouldn't worry about what I think. Oh, but I do. I care. That's how it should be with the Lord.
Because I said the Lord. And you said, who opinion is it? And I said, the Lord.
And I said, you.
I
said, him. And he goes, no, not me. I mean, don't give me that responsibility. Like, you know, I don't want it. But it does matter to me, because he to me is someone that, I mean, because he loves me. I try. I do. But boy, sometimes it's hard. It really is. It's a struggle. But I can do it in Christ, because he did not shed any more love in my heart, or any more love in his heart than he did in my heart. He didn't do that. He didn't give him more love, and that's why he acts more loving than I do. I'm just me, and I have my little idiosyncrasies, and I, you know, I'm fickle. He is truly, pardon me, well, he's solid, but he's not a judger of people. And me as a woman, I don't even want to claim that it's a woman's problem, but it's like, I judge sometimes, and I hold grudges sometimes. Doesn't seem like he does at all. Adam, do you have something you want to say? Oh, no, you were
stretching.
Oh, sorry. Your hand was up. I was going to like, Adam's got something. Sorry, buddy. But yet, am I making any sense? It's not like if you serve God on this straight line, all's going to be good. The amount of love he's given you is great. And you're going to be in heaven. And you're going to have a star on your shirt because you are the star Christian down there on earth. No, that's not what it's about at all. Sometimes you're going to go this way, or sometimes you're going to go that way. Our goal should be to do this. Always going from glory to glory up to him. But what I'm trying to say is, you're not excluded if you have a bad thought or a bad day. He just wants to bring you back in to where it was where you were supposed to be in the first place. Does that make any sense?
It's not our behavior.
No.
That causes us to receive the love of God. It's our being. He loves us because he is love. Moses. Yeah, I knew that family had a question. Oh, here's the mic, Moses.
Up here, Moses. Yeah. Come on.
There's no way anybody's going to hear him on the internet if he...
I just believe it just came... For me, it came to the realization of who we are in Christ and our when we're born again and... And there was a scripture that I ran across, and it was in James, and it's in 4:5, and it says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.
That's good.
That's why he goes after us. That's why he's always chasing. The ups and downs in life, whatever comes at you, that you're not good enough, just read that scripture. He jealously yearns to be with the spirit that he made. Not that we made, he made us. And that's what he's jealous for. You're created for him, by him.
Mm.
By his hand, he knows you. And all the ups and downs in my life that come at me, I remember that. He jealously yearns to be in our spirit, to be in communication with us. If it wasn't for that jealous love of his, he wouldn't have died on the cross for us. But that word yearns, I don't know if you ever yearned for anything or cried out for anything. You know, that's not even comparable to how he yearns to be with us, because he made us. And he wants to dwell in the presence. He wants to be a part of our lives. He wants to be in us. And I just wanted to share with that. That's when I came to the realization, you know, ups and downs, rules, you know, that big book of all the things you can't do as a Christian. Yeah, you know, a lot of them is true. You know, they do apply. But knowing that I don't have to tiptoe on that line or tiptoe around, I could live freely in my Christian walk and my Christian liberties, knowing that we strive to be glory to glory, like Pastor said, but not worried if I make a mistake. I know I'm not that person. You know, not worried about, oh my gosh, if I do this, I'm not going to go to heaven. No. You know, I know who I'm made. I know who my Creator is, and I know He loved me. And I just wanted to share that with you.
Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Mickey, you have something? Make, please, we got to get rolling quick. Say it like 30 more verses. So, oh, I'm kidding. So go ahead.
So, okay. So a common thing that we see nowadays is stepfathers and stepparents, right? Okay. So those of you who know me know my mom was married 5 times. And I was a pretty brassy kid. And no, really? Yes, I was. No, but my mom's last husband, Jim, is the one that I call my dad, and he more than earned it. But when you said that he's going to love us anyway, it's kind of like having a step parent who was coming into a family, because he always told me, I'm loving you anyway. And I did things to push him away, and I dared him to not love me. And one time I said to him, I had gotten in so much trouble with something, and but there was an incident beforehand where he'd put a gun on a table in front of me and said, you almost received this last night, because I was sneaking out with some people. And he goes, so I want you to tell me where you were going and why. And he goes, and the only reason why you didn't is because I loved you enough to stop and see what was happening first. And so, and then, but I dared him one time. I said, you know what? I said, no matter what I do, don't stop loving my mom. And he looked at me and he said, I won't. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving your mom, but I want you to know there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you either. And I was 16 at that time. And so the love of God can be like, is like that. It's when he steps in. You know what I mean? He is our father. I'm not trying to say he's our stepfather, but he steps in. Just like step-parents, step-mom, step-dads step in and take over and give love where you may not have received it before.
Amen. Okay. I have to go back to that verse someday. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So what Moses was talking about, by allowing yourself not to be lied to by the enemy, that when we do something, we trip up that, oh, now I blew it. Now I'm not going to receive God's love. Keeping ourselves in the love of God is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for it, saying, Lord, I need you, or I need your mercy. I need you to make it so that my life can become what you want it to be. In that eternal life, that ageless life. I'm going to be flying here now. 1 John 4, 14 through 19. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. So, do you think that's just for this verse? Do you think he's just trying to say, well, God is like love? Or do you think he's saying God is love? I think God is allowing John to communicate a truth here. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God. And God in him. And so, going back to Romans 5, what did it say? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. It was demonstrated that even before we were even able to know what a Savior was, we were reconciled back to God. But we didn't know we were reconciled. But I'm telling you that the love of God is in you. And that's what it says when it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Remind yourself
that you're there.
That you're there and he's there. Mm-hmm. You know, you cannot limit the amount that you, or you cannot, what do I want to say, underestimate the amount of power that it has to remind yourself of God's inhabitants in you. because it does something for who we are, because it lets us hear about our identity when we do that, that God is in me. Well, if God is in me, what is the consequences of God being in me? Mm-hmm. Again, consequences can be good. If God lives in me, then that means that I have the ability to live differently. Mm-hmm. That I don't have to keep living the same. I don't have to keep, you know, bashing my head up against a brick wall all the time. Mm-hmm. I can go through the door who's Christ and have access. Mm-hmm. And then this final thing. There is no fear in love. So if you're feeling fear running through your heart when it comes to the things of God, whether that be, you know, fear of, you know, rejection, or fear what other Christians might think, or what, any kind of fear, that's not in love. So remind yourself that the love of God lives in you, and that perfect love will cast out fear. Mm-hmm. Because it says fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Remember when we were looking back, when that which is perfect comes, we learned that that perfect is God's love. Mm-hmm. And it's come. It's come into our lives because we love him. Why?
Because
he first loved us. Mm-hmm. Like you said earlier sometime today, that he loved us before anything even started. He loved us and he knew us. We have been known, not just since we've been on this earth, you know, running around, little rugrat, to now, you know. We have some rugrats running around. But I mean, we were known before that, before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians says. That's crazy. But that's how much we are loved, because jealously, as he said, he wants to inhabit the one whose spirit he has made. Mm-hmm. We are his. And as Paul said to the Athenians, hey, Josh, is in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being, even before we knew him. That's why you can't get away from him. You think, well, I won't go to church, and that way I'll stay away from God. No. I won't read my Bible. No. In him you live and move and have your being. You'd have to stop breathing.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Nothing, not life or death. Right. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for all the ones who have shared. And Lord, we thank you that you did the work first. You loved us first, Lord, and we love you back because of it. Lord, we love you with the love that you have placed in us right now, Lord. And I pray, God, that all of the work of the cross, Lord, would have its perfect way in us, Lord, that we would become who you've called us to be, beings of love, beings loved and beings that love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't forget about the picnic.
Picnic.
This coming Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Zeke and Tara's house.